As we suggested this morning, tonight, we want to talk about freedom in Jesus Christ. Just the sound of that expression has a wonderful ring to it. And I hope when our lesson is over tonight that maybe we can appreciate our freedom in Jesus Christ, what that means to us, and hopefully help us to live a more abundant life in Jesus Christ. I don't suppose that any of us have ever seen slavery. I haven't. The only place I have ever seen it depicted is in books, movies, television. And I'm glad that I have not seen it in person because it's ugly. It's unjust. And one of the great mysteries of the history of the world, at least as far as I am concerned, is how our forefathers could have fought to obtain their freedom. And then almost as it were, without a second thought, turn around and enslave, literally, other people. But that was characteristic of our country until we had a very bloody civil war that terminated it. In 1865, in Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, which occurred only 2 weeks before he was assassinated, he stated and stated with broken voice, according to those who heard, about how strange it was that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. Ultimately, the 13th Amendment to our Constitution was adopted, and slavery in our country was legally abolished, and that which had been declared in the Emancipation Proclamation on New Year's Day in 1863 became a reality. And yet when that became a reality, something happened that people would hardly expect to happen. The majority of slaves that had been set free, the majority of those people who had been emancipated, went right on living as if nothing had happened. Though they had been freed, they continued to live as they had lived, most of them, all of the way through the Reconstruction period of the history of our nation. And just to hear it spoken is to recognize how tragic it was. A bloody civil war had been fought. A president had been assassinated. An amendment had been made to our Constitution to outlaw what had happened to them, and it had become the law of the land. And yet these once enslaved men and women, though they were now free, continued to live in fear, and they continued to live, many of them, in squalor. You and I think how very bad that is. And yet may I suggest to you tonight that there is a situation that is far worse than that could ever have been. It has to do with Christians, those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, continuing to live as slaves. Even though Christ paid the ultimate price to overthrow slavery once and for all, many of us as Christians continue to live as if we're held in bondage. It's strange. But many of us seem to continue to live as if we prefer the safety and security of bondage to the challenge of freedom and liberty. Our condition as slaves wasn't a very happy condition. You heard about it just a few moments ago when Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 20 were read for us. If you have your Bibles, open them up to that passage and let's look at it. Let's start with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Every individual, Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, they are all under the bondage of sin. How bad is that bondage? There's none righteous, not even one. Well, maybe we aren't what we ought to be, but we really understand. No, we don't even understand. There is none who understands. No one's righteous. There's no spiritual understanding. Come down through the remainder of the verses and we discover that there's no purity. There is no innocence. There's no peace. There is no hope. And as if that weren't bad enough, adding all of these things up, describing the condition that we're in our slavery, in our bondage to sin, Paul concludes in verses 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul, how bad are we? What's our situation, Paul? Describe it for us. Paul says we are about as low as we can get. We are so deep in the dungeon, we can't even see the edge of the top. And then as if he hadn't put us low enough, he said, and let me tell you something else. There isn't one single solitary thing that you can do about it. Not only are you in that condition, not only are you in slavery, not only are you under the bondage to sin, but there is no hope, no way of escape. But you and I can be thankful that it didn't stop there. Perhaps Paul has told us how bad off we were to help us appreciate how well off we are in Jesus Christ when he has set us free. And the very next thing that Paul tells us is that there was one day when there was a divine eternal emancipation proclamation. A proclamation where Jesus Christ declared that we are set free from sin. An announcement that was shouted from the cross and that echoed from an empty tomb that said, sin has been done away and I have gained the victory for you. And I want you to look at verses 21 and 22. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Did you hear it? Paul is telling us that this proclamation of emancipation from sin is wrapped up in the one word, redemption. We have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And I understand that the phrase "there is no distinction" is more directly related perhaps to the fact that there is no distinction among us in being sold unto sin. But I suggest to you that it also relates to the fact that there is no distinction among us in being raised and emancipated and free. Let me tell you tonight, there's no more beautiful phrase in the Scripture. And this one that says there is no difference, there is no distinction. You don't have to be born in a certain country. You don't have to speak a certain language. You don't have to be cultured. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to make a certain amount of money. There is no distinction when it comes to Jesus Christ. Because you see, when Christ looked down upon us, we were all so bad off that Jesus couldn't see any distinction. There wasn't any difference. He saw us all, man and woman, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, cultured, uncultured, sold unto sin. And prompted by compassion, motivated by love in grace, He paid the price to set us free and to emancipate us, to redeem us from the slave block. And by doing so, He said to each one of us, you don't have to live in slavery to sin anymore. I'm setting you free. I repeat. Isn't it sad that many of us who have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ continue to live in bondage? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul tells the Galatian brethren. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I have set you free. Don't go back to slavery again. By choosing to ignore the freedom that Jesus Christ won for us at Calvary, many of us are still living with a sin-oriented mentality. It comes out in words like these. You know, I just can't help myself. I'm only human. It comes out when we rationalize our sin. When we lie, when we cheat, when we steal. And then we simply shrug saying, well, yes, nobody's perfect. Let me suggest something to you tonight. You may think it's a maverick thought, but I don't think so. It's something I want you to listen to. It's something that I believe is biblical. It's something that I pray will be meaningful to you and encouraging to you and will help you to appreciate the freedom and live like you are free in Jesus Christ. The thought is simply this, and that is, once we grasp the concept of our freedom in Jesus Christ, we can sin far less than we think. Once we have grasped the meaning of freedom in Jesus Christ, we can sin far less than we think. Sin should no longer have dominion or mastery over us. Turn back, if you will, to Romans chapter 6 this time. We're familiar with Romans chapter 6. We quote it fairly often, particularly verses 3 and 4, because we recognize the relationship between these verses and being baptized into Jesus Christ. But remember that these opening verses of the chapter, which talk about being buried with Christ, also talk about being raised to walk in newness of life. And while we have gotten the being buried in baptism down, I'm not sure that we have ever appreciated what it means to walk in newness of life, being dead to sin, as Paul describes it in verse 7. Let's begin reading in verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Underline that in your Bibles. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you notice how often in that passage, over and over again, Paul says that when we are raised to walk in newness of life, we become dead to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin shall not have the mastery over us. Who is it who says that we cannot help but yield to sin? The truth of the matter is that most of us are so programmed to sin, we sit and wait for it to happen. We've convinced ourselves that we can't keep from sinning, that it's just the human predicament, that there isn't anything that can change us good people. That's not what Paul said. Paul said we've been freed from it. Many of us are better trained to expect and handle sin than we can expect and handle freedom in Jesus Christ. And the shame and the self-imposed guilt that this brings is enormous, to say absolutely nothing about the I'm defeated attitude that it causes the children of God to have. I can't do it. Who says we can't do it? That's not a biblical thought. Paul said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. You and I began the day afraid of sin. We live ashamed. We go to bed with a long list ready to confess. And if that list isn't long enough, we're just absolutely certain that we've overlooked a bunch of secret sins along the way. No, I'm not belittling sin. I'm not making fun of sin. I'm not making light of sin. I'm not suggesting that we don't sin. If any man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. It's that simple. But what I'm saying is the Scripture ought to enable us to live expectantly in Jesus Christ and to understand that we don't have to sin nearly as often as we do, that we can resist temptation, that we can rise above the world, that we can live a better life, that we can be better people, and God and His people will help us to do it. Where is grace? Where is the abundant life in Jesus Christ? Who said, I'm come to give you life that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And why, with Jesus giving us that abundant life, do we stand around with our heads down like this and kicking our toe in the dirt? God will enable us to rise above the world. God will give us the strength to win the victory. All we need is faith in Him. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be free in Jesus Christ. Not under the bondage of sin anymore, living with head up, expecting that God will strengthen and be with us to give us the victory as we believe in Him and walk with Him day by day. Are you living that victorious life tonight? If not, why not? Why go on bearing the burden of guilt and sin when Jesus came to take it away? Why do you carry it when Jesus said, you take it and put it on me? I'll bear it to Calvary. I'll wash it in my blood. And you don't worry about it anymore. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, why not tonight? Why not enter into that victorious life that can be yours? If you're a Christian but you've wandered away, you haven't been faithful, you haven't known the rich blessings of life in Jesus, come and lay hold upon His promises and expect Him to fulfill them. He will. If you're subject to the invitation, come while we stand and while we sing.